Turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. We want to read verses 8 through 11 from this good old chapter of 2 Kings. And our subject this morning is rediscovery. And you're going to find out why that's the name of the subject or the message this morning as we read these verses. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 11. Now they're renovating the temple. They're renovating God's sanctuary. And in the midst of this renovation that Josiah had ordered and got in motion, we read in verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Do any of you see something bizarre in that statement? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Let me just narrow it down a little bit. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. A discovery. It's a rediscovery, isn't it? And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it under the hand of them that do the work and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." Now, I believe this account may be one of the most unusual circumstances in the history recorded in the Bible. There are a lot of unusual things recorded in the Bible, and when we begin to look for unusual things, we think immediately of things like great miracles that God performed and Jesus Christ performed that stand out in bas relief, if you will, in the faces, in the words of the Bible. And we remember all kinds of things of that nature. We remember all the plagues that God wrought upon Pharaoh to get his attention to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And we remember how that God parted the Red Sea and caused it to stand on two edges while the children of Israel crossed over, as it were, on dry land. And we remember how that same Red Sea collapsed upon the Egyptian hordes and drowned the entire army of Pharaoh once and for all, putting an end to their chasing the Israelites. And we remember how that Christ in His earthly ministry suddenly made a few fish and a few loaves of bread to feed thousands of people that were there that day. And we remember Him walking on the water to come out to the boat where the fishermen were. And we remember that many other things like Him raising Lazarus from the dead. And all of these kinds of things are unusual in the Bible. They're unusual because they are once only kinds of events that happen. There are repetitious things that happen, but each one of them is singled out in the Bible and stands out sharply against other things that are recorded therein. But here in this verse, these verses of Scripture, we have something that's unusual in a much different way. And we see here that it's unusual and it's different in as much as what we find in these words is that we find the house of Israel and the house of Judah have lost their Bible. Now I don't know how many of you realize how bizarre that must be, but think for a moment about a nation whose entire history is totally colored with their interaction, their relationship with God. And remember that this culture is founded upon what God commanded them to do. As we see them leave Egypt and go into the wilderness of sin, we see that there in the wilderness, God gives them statutes and He covenants with them and He gives them the law and the commandments. And He gives them the prophet Moses to lead them in the way of the Lord. And so they're entrenched in the things of God. They're covered, if you will, baptized unto Moses in the wilderness and in the sea. They're baptized into the things of God. And all of their culture is formulated around the fact that God has said, I want you to do this and this and this and this. I want you to go here and there and here and there. I want you to remember these things and these things and these things. I want you to practice these things in your worship and these things in your daily lives and so on and so on. God structured the culture and the society of Israel and Judah and left them a record of what He had said to Moses on the mountain, the instructions that He'd given by which they were to live. And suddenly we find in 2 Kings 22 that the instructions, the written instructions to the children of Israel had been lost. Now they weren't literally lost, because you'll notice that they were in the temple. They were in the sanctuary of God. And so they weren't lost in the sense that there was not a copy around anywhere, but they were lost in the sense that nobody knew that it was there until they began renovating the temple, and one of the priests stumbled upon it, and there it was, the book of the law, God's Word written to Israel. Isn't it, brothers and sisters, bizarre? Now, all of this gives us a wonderful subject that we want to think about this morning, and we want to think about it in the sense that we want God to impress upon us the spiritual lessons that this account contains. And I think one of the first and most important things that it gives us as we think about what's happened here is that God can have a sanctuary in which He comes and meets with His people. He can have a place where the people of God come to worship, and the shape that such a worshiping people can get in can cause the loss of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I believe that a Baptist church can function fully, as many Baptist churches function today, in the ceremony, in the worship service, in the structure and format, and what is done inside the church building, and what is done when the church gathers collectively, and the Word of God can be lost in the process. And I believe that's one of the outstanding things that this Word of God teaches us here in 2 Kings 22. We want to beware of having worship services as God's people in which the Word of God is lost. Now I say this because I believe that I need to be bold enough to say that I think there are churches with Baptists on the sign out there today in which they have full-blown worship services, so-called, and the Word of God has been lost. It's been stuck back somewhere. It doesn't exist in any part of the services. They're having social services that are without the meat of the Word of God. That's the danger that we face. Now, let me say that the fact of this missing Bible to the Jews is almost beyond belief. And actually, when you think about the proliferation of the Word of God, and it did proliferate in Israel in those days that are past and gone, in a similar way that it has proliferated in the world today. And I think that because it proliferated, I think it's almost inconceivable that the written Word should be lost, laid up somewhere in the worship place of God and forgotten. Now, it is most unusual because, as I mentioned earlier, the very culture of Israel was organized around the Word of God. It was organized around much of the stuff that was contained in this book that was found by the priest. And that makes it doubly unusual because when you think about the condition that the nation was in and you realize that it was a discovery made by the religious officials of the day, it means that not only did the common people not have access to this written word, but the officials of the day did not have access to it. It was gone from the ceremony and the practice of the worship services. That makes it doubly unusual. So if the officials in the day of Josiah, the religious officials did not have the Word of God in their hands to look at and read and study, how much further do you imagine that the people out there living on the land were from the Word of God? How much further were they away from the written Word of God? I believe that it is a very sobering thought to realize that they were farther away than even the priests and the scribes were from access to the Word of God. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God made a lament about the condition of Israel, which was something like this when Josiah began his work. And he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isn't that an amazing and a profound statement from God? But a true one. Because that's exactly what leads to the destruction of a culture anywhere, anytime that it happens. Lack of knowledge about God is what leads to the destruction of a culture. And brothers and sisters, the further away any nation, including the United States of America, gets from the Word of God, the nearer it is to destruction as a culture, as a nation. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Josiah was fixing that. We can praise God for the fact that he was. But the truth of the matter was, they had descended into a really low state at about the time that we read this in our text verses. Now, so it's almost beyond belief that they could have gotten to this state with the Word of God being the very foundation, starting point for their culture, for their government, for their practices, for their discussions among themselves, for it to have descended to the point that the Word of God written was gone, lost, laid up somewhere, is pathetic but almost inconceivable. But listen, we're heading that way as a nation today, brothers and sisters. We are heading there. Because more and more, not only do we recognize that the lost out there have no regard whatsoever for the Word of God for the most part, but the sad truth is the people of God in this great country have little regard for the Word of God. And you might say, "Well, Brother Meyer, we all got our Bibles. We all got our Bibles so we can keep track of the Word of God." Let me just ask you something. Is laying a Bible on the coffee table and forgetting it any different from laying it up on some shelf in the tabernacle, in the worship place of God to the house of Israel, and forgetting it? Is it any different? I say it's not. And there are millions of Bibles in Christian homes today that are laid up somewhere. They're on the coffee table. They're in a drawer. They're stuck up in the top of the closet. They're in a box. They're not being used. They're not being read. And that's the problem that we face today in America, which brings us in parallel with exactly what was happening in Israel when, lo and behold, the Word of God was missing from the worship service, from the culture of the day, from the hands of the priests, missing altogether, laid up somewhere and forgotten. A bit of warning, brothers and sisters, to every one of you. If you've got a Bible at home, read it. Read it at home. Don't bring it to church and lay it in the pew beside you and then take it back home when you go as a kind of an adornment piece. Read that Bible. Because I'll tell you something. We're only just one step away from so profaning the use of the Holy Bible of God that we're just one step away from being exactly like Israel. And you know what that step, all that it would take to take that last step? You to quit reading the Word of God regularly. That's what it takes. That's all it would take. When you stop reading the Word of God as a child of God, you have done what the priests in the days of Josiah had done, stuck the Bible back and forgotten it. Didn't even know where it was. You've done the same thing as soon as you stop reading the Word of God as a regular practice in your home. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that we have Bibles everywhere. If you don't have a Bible today, you can go down to the flea market or the used store and get one for a little of nothing. So Bibles are everywhere. But I want to show you another slant on this idea of the Bible being lost to a culture that maybe you haven't thought about. I went looking for some statistics on Bible sales. And what I found out was there was the top 10 Bible sales in America. The King James Version was among them. But there were 9 others that were not the King James Version. And of those 9, at least 6 of them were worthless mistranslations. Translations of the Bible that had nothing to do with the Word of God, and only in certain places was the Word of God preserved in those translations. So what we have, brothers and sisters, in America today is a land full of books that look like this. That are things like New International Version, the NASB, the New NIV, the Living Bible. Oh yeah, a new one lately called a Reading Bible called the Message. Oh, it's on fire. Everybody's buying them and reading them. Read on one blog, a guy says, you know, I've got to the place now, I rarely ever read my actual Bible. I read the Message. I said, oh, Message. I better see what this Message is about. Could it have gotten worse than the NIV? Could it have gotten worse than the NASB? Founded on lies and falsehoods? Could it have gotten worse than that? Because after all, it's a Bible, isn't it? I mean, how many Americans today, if they picked up a book that looked like this and read in it, and it was broken up into chapters like this, and they saw these writings in there that were structured like that, wouldn't say, oh, well, it's just another translation of the Bible. How many wouldn't say that? I believe most people would. I hope you don't. And I defend the King James Version for this great one reason. Because I haven't seen anything come out in New Age translations that remain pure and true to the translations coming out of the original Greek and Hebrew, but have used manuscripts themselves that are corrupted. And that's why I defend the King James Version. I don't want God's people wandering off into something that has a little bit of truth in there and then a bunch of falsehood. But as I looked at this Message, I realized that this was what people were going to be reading as the Bible in generations to come. And I brought a couple of sentences out of the Message to compare with the same verse, book, chapter, and verse out of the King James Version. I want to read them to you. Most of you know these verses. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Here's the King James Version. Listen to it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the King James Version. Did you hear what it said? Now listen to the Message. Listen to it, brothers and sisters. See if you can catch what's wrong here. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. That's close, isn't it? But it doesn't say anything at all about predestinating you or me. It just says God knew what He was doing from the beginning. Like, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't know that. But we go on. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. Kind of like what God was saying when He said that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Kind of like that. But notice that it's not about imaging us. It's about making the outward manifestation to be like Jesus acted. Did you notice that? That's what it's saying. It's saying God decided to make our outward behavior and the thing that we do be like what Jesus did. That's not really what Romans 8:29 and 30 says. Romans 8:29 says that we might be molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of difference between imaging something, brothers and sisters, and just making the outward appearance to look like something else. One's a reproduction. The other is something else entirely different. Now, let's look on. Listen at this one. This is where it totally departs from the truth of thus saith the Word of God. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. So we look at a long line of restored humanity, saved people. And right up at the head of the line is the one that was restored first. Is that what happened to Jesus? Did Jesus get restored? I don't think so. I think He is the restorer. I think He, although He is the only begotten of the Son of God, the firstborn among many brethren, He's not restored as the Christ of God. He's the restorer. It's because He overpowered everything that could stop the restoration that we as God's people ourselves are restored. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by name. I don't know. You tell me. After He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And then after getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. That isn't what verses 29 and 30 say at all. But it's supposed to be a reading Bible, brothers and sisters. You see what problems we're getting into in these new translations today? We're getting into problems that the learned professors of theology call dynamic equivalence. We're going to translate the Bible with using dynamic equivalence. That means whatever I think the verse meant, I'll put it into modern language so it'll read good for you. That's what it really means. It's a fancy phrase that simply means I can put my spin on it. As long as I use an English language or a language that you can understand as the reader and put it in modern day terms and say something about the truth that's contained therein. I said all of this to point to the huge danger of the Bible of this culture being lost. Because it doesn't have to be stuck on the coffee table by a weak and failing believer. It doesn't have to be thrown up in the closet by someone who really doesn't care to read the Word of God. They'd have to be stuck in a drawer and closed up and forgotten by somebody who doesn't have enough realization about the importance, the essentiality of reading the Word of God to bother to keep it out and read it daily. It doesn't have to have any of those things done to it. All that's got to happen is just change the words a few times over a few dozen or a hundred years until it no longer says what the Word of God says, and the Bible of a culture is lost. And there is the principal reason, brothers and sisters, for every one of you, mothers, daddies, grandmothers, granddaddies, great-grandmothers, great-granddaddies, to warn your family members, don't abandon the King James Version for some modern version unless you have the capacity to read through that version and compare it to the original manuscripts and make sure somebody hasn't told you a lie. Because it doesn't happen all at once. This loss of the Bible, no telling how long it took for the law of the book of the law to be lost in the temple. No telling how long it took. I mean, first of all, they laid it over there on a little table on the other side of the showbread table. And, you know, the priest walked by and there's the book of the law. And then some priest cleaned up one day, one of the ones that waited on the temple, he put it behind something over there on that little table by the showbread table. Then they didn't see it anymore. And then he was dusting a little bit later, a few months or a year down the road, and he said, you know, this book of the law is getting all dusty here and nobody's picking up anything with it. I'm going to stick it in this drawer. And he sticks it in the drawer. And then finally, they're cleaning out the drawers one day. Somebody said, let's box all this stuff up. They put it in a box and they stick it back in the closet. And there it is back there, lost. Gone. In the temple, but gone. Step by step. Little by little. Little by one little step at a time. The book of the law disappeared from its presentation in the temple of God. And that's exactly the way the Word of God is going away from cultures in the world today. One little step at a time. Can't I just replace all of your old King James versions with a new King James version? Yeah, that's it. I'll give you a new King James version. It's not hardly any different. Reads a little easier. That's a lie too, brothers and sisters. Because the test has been put to which one is readable and which one is not. And all these phony lies that people are telling about these new versions being more readable than King James, the reading test doesn't bear it out. But anyway, I'll give you a new King James Version. And you can read it. Oh, wait. You know what? We've got a new international version that's in the language a lot better for you Americans to understand. Y'all can understand this a lot better. Take this and just, you know, stick your old New King James Version back. And then after that, the expanded New International Version, the revised New International Version, or some other new version that a bunch of people have got together and figured they'd just revise, because it just didn't say what we feel like it ought to say about God and religion and the true doctrines of Christ. And the next thing you know, we don't have a Bible anymore. We've got a newest new of the new version of the International Bible or something. That is what we're in danger of. And we need to beware of it, lest it befall us in this day and time. And it's coming, brothers and sisters, unless we really learn to have an appreciation for the Word of God, and we make it our daily meat to look at a moment, just for a moment, if nothing more. I would to God it were more, but just for a moment, if possible, a little bit of the Word of God before you jump up and go out and jump in your vehicle and tear out to work. You can't do that. A little bit of work, maybe, on your break. We've got to think and remember that God's Word is precious. We've got to realize that it is what? It is the cement that holds the spiritual life of God's people together. Now I want you to notice, last of all, before we close, the discovery, the rediscovery of the Word of God is the very thing that turned Judah and part of Israel around. In our text chapter, you'll notice in verse 10 that we find that he read the Word of God. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That was the start of it right there. This guy realized that something was really amiss in the religion of his day that his people were practicing. That's why he rent his clothes. Now, if you have time to read chapter 23 and on down, what you discover is that Josiah was struck by this awfulness of what was going on in Israel, although they had maintained the worship. Now, if you want some background history on this, the reason the Bible got lost, if you want to talk about earthly and human things, Manasseh, the wicked king previous to Josiah, and actually Josiah's dad, had destroyed everything about the religion of Israel, had introduced idols of every kind, and every wicked practice that Israel was now in the middle of. He had introduced all this, and he caused the book of the law to be ferreted away, or lost, or stuck back. But at any rate, Josiah was struck by this, and he was repenting of what had been going on, and he realized that Israel was in trouble, that Judah was in trouble, and he began at once to make amends. And brethren, what we have to learn from this is that if wicked leaders have started a nation on a destructive course, it'll have to be repentant leaders that turn a nation as a nation back from that. Think about that when you go to the polls in 2012. Because we're in trouble spiritually. You know it and I know it. And without a righteous leader who at least has principles and morals, we won't see a turnaround. If we elect wicked leaders into high public offices, they'll continue to lead a nation in the place and in the direction of wickedness. Repentant and righteous thinking leaders can change the course of a wayward culture. I believe that leaders set an example, and whether we like it or not, when leaders act wickedly, the people in a culture are provoked and encouraged to act wickedly themselves. When have you ever heard of a mass of people getting together and striking against or rioting against some legal passage of something in the land? Only now. Why? Because lawlessness abounds in this country. And the reason it abounds is leaders have no respect for God whatsoever. Those leaders that have power to say so have no respect for God. They may mouth everything they want to and anything they want to, but the proof of whether national leaders have respect for God is in whether or not they obey the basic tenets of God. And any leaders that will promote ungodly acts of its population, any government or leaders that will promote, encourage, and enable the death of endless millions of innocent folks, the shedding of innocent blood, these leaders do not have respect for God. That's what we had in Josiah's day when Manasseh reigned, and that's what Josiah has been brought to making right. In the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, we find out that Josiah did a bunch of things toward correcting the wrongs that Manasseh, his dad, had done and caused to be done. We find, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 of the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, that he reminded the national leaders about the principles of God. He got them together and said, you know, we're supposed to be following God, and that's what we're going to do. Isn't that wonderful? When a national leader will stand up and say, I worship the one true God, and I believe He's the one to be worshipped, and I'm not going to be multi-religious. I'm not going to be polytheistic. I worship Jehovah God, and Him, He is the one I will serve. That's what Josiah did. That started him on the road back. In verse 3, he set a godly example himself. He acted, did what he preached, if you will. And in the remaining verses of chapter 23, he abolished idolatry and he destroyed the icons of idolatry. He got rid of them out of the nation. He abolished the cult practices. There was a bunch of witchcraft and worshiping of the sun and the moon and reading of horoscopes and such like going on. And he abolished it and made it against the law. He abolished the most perverted practices associated with that perverted religion. Turns out that, as just like Brother Ed taught in the Sunday school this morning, they had been given over to a reprobate mind. And those religions that they were practicing around there actually housed and encouraged and promoted homosexual worship of a certain God. And he abolished it along with other occult practices and practices of these perverted religions. And as we find also, he stopped the bloodshed that Manasseh was famous for. Manasseh had killed, as the Bible puts it, had shed innocent blood abundantly in Jerusalem. He had killed no telling how many innocent people. Is there any of that going on today by the government? I think so. That is a sure signature that a nation, at least the government of a nation, and by and large the majority of a nation, have no respect for the things of God. I want to close with one verse of Scripture to set us, hopefully, on the right track about the Word of God. May God help us to never lose, nor let be lost, nor fail to voice things from the Word of God. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's important for us to know. It's not only important for us to know, brothers and sisters, but it's important for us to remember, because it teaches us so much about the power of the Word of God, but it also teaches us that if we're going to make headway against evil in this world, we'll make that headway because we are scholars or students of the Word of God and not otherwise.